To turn, please, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, the book of Daniel chapter 3. It's a time when we can also remember the young family as Jim's sister-in-law died in the last few days. Friday, was it?
It was this morning.
Oh, it was this morning.
Quarter seven.
This morning at quarter seven. Jim's sister-in-law, his brother's wife. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we come before you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek your face, Lord. We pray for Jim and the young family during this time. We pray, Lord, that you might work a great work in that family. They might see and realize that they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for their soul salvation, and bless Jim during this time and give him strength to deal with this situation. Lord, now as we look at the Word of God, we pray that your blessing might be upon us. We pray, Lord, that I might be able to make these things clear so that everybody under the sound of my voice might understand the Word of God, understand the situation, how to apply it to our own lives. So, Lord, whether for Christians to be stronger or others to receive Christ as their Savior, Lord, we look to you for your direction and your blessing. And we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is lesson number 14 in our study of this great prophetic book. In Daniel chapter 3, I'd like to read the first three verses. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now I'd like to review the setting. The time that this takes place is some 6 centuries before Jesus was born, in the 6 centuries before Jesus was born. The place is in the nation of Babylon, which is today known as Iraq. The person is the mighty king, the first great king, not the first king, but I guess the first great king of Babylon. He has conquered Egypt, which would have been the other world power of the time. He conquered Egypt, and then he conquered the holy city, the city of Jerusalem. And when he conquered the holy city of Jerusalem, he took Jewish captives, young people particularly, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others, over to Babylon. To train them in the ways of the Chaldeans. And he had built a glorious and great city, the city of Babylon. And the power extended over all the world. And even though he had a false religion, the God of the Bible gave him a great prophetic dream. It was a dream of the future kingdoms of the world and of the end of the world. Now, God's prophecy displayed, in this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, it displayed a towering image. And that towering image would represent the worldwide kings and kingdoms, starting with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. He was the head of gold of that image, and then the image had arms of silver, which represented the combination Medo-Persian Empire. Persia is known today as Iran. And then the belly and thighs of the image were brass, and that represented Greece. Alexander the Great would conquer the world, and Greece would rule over all. And then when that faded, in came the Roman Empire. In the image, that was the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. And then the feet are something that from today is still future. From today, a 10-nation confederacy is represented by the feet, part iron, part clay, 10 toes, 10-nation confederacy. That will get crushed by Jesus when he sets up his kingdom. Now, after the dream, and some non-soul-saving acknowledgments of the true God by Nebuchadnezzar, the great king then commissions the construction of a 90-foot-high image. You know, a 90-foot-high image is an incredible height, incredible thing that was done here. You know, when you look up into a tree outside your house, you know, maybe that tree is 30 foot high, maybe it's 40 foot high. If it were 40 foot high, this image would still be more than twice as high as that tree. It's just incredible. And I would think that it would take years to fashion this huge image. The expense of building it must have been staggering. If the image, which was of gold, if it was only overlaid of gold, in other words, the outside of it was gold and something else was on the inside, wood or something, say, if it was only overlaid with gold, you know, at 90 foot high, 90 feet of gold overlaying an image, you know, today's prices of gold around $450 an ounce. That's just an ounce. And it was 9 foot thick, probably. You know, the chest to the back was 9 foot thick, and who knows how wide the shoulders were. We don't know. This sculptured masterpiece is set up in a plain, which is a flat expanse that could accommodate thousands of people. And this plain, it is guessed, is about 20 miles south of Babylon. I mean, consider the size of this image. This building, from that door there to the back here, is 100 foot. So consider an image, you know, that if you had the feet there in the baptismal tank, and you had the rest of the image going all the way down to the to that door, you know, and it's made of gold, you know, think about how you'd have to raise that thing up. Think about that. That's something. Well, the inauguration of the idol will be the religious social event of the year. One of the most spectacular events of Nebuchadnezzar's reign as king. Now, this is going to bring, this image is going to bring great glory to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, humans love to bask in their own glory, don't they? They love it. They love to bask in their glory. You know, the Hollywood crowd, you know, they love big events to take place and where they can arrive in limousines, you know, and when they get out of the limousine, you know, the lights and the cameras are going off all over the place, to, you know, and they emerge out of the limousine, everybody looking at them and want to talk to them and ask them questions, you know. And then they can show off the latest fashions that they are wearing, the latest, craziest thing that they are wearing to get attention for themselves. And you know, athletes have their halls of fame, which will list their accomplishments. And businessmen have lavish parties to celebrate the great lucrative business deals. Humans love to bask in their own glory. You know, the humble child of God, realizing that he's nothing more than a sinner saved by grace, should say and always think, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my God. Christians should not be impressed with themselves, but only with what the Lord Jesus can do through them. Nebuchadnezzar is going to make this a royal event to beat all events. And the great day is set. And the correspondence is sent out through all the realm. And all the dignitaries are to be there. People will come from all over. You know, they had to have some travel time here because people were coming from all over, not just from Babylon, they're coming from all over. Can I suggest this is one of the spectaculars in the history of the world? It must be. If all the important people must be there, and they're coming from all parts of the world, all different languages, it has to be something of the greatest spectacular nature. Look at verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people and nations and languages fell down. I want you to notice this. All the people, the nations. You see, Babylon had conquered all the nations around them. And so those nations were to be there too. The nations and the languages. And they all had different languages. So they were to be there. You know, I'd like to be able to give you a picture of this in your mind. You know, think about what are the great events in our country? Well, the events that are important to people, the Oscars, right? You know, the important people of show business attend that thing, and there's great fanfare, the Oscars. Another great event is the inauguration of a new president, and there's an inauguration ball, you know? And you would be honored to be invited guest to such a thing. And probably bigger than all of those things is the Super Bowl, you know? There may be 80,000 people in attendance to a Super Bowl, and all kinds of spectacles are going on before, during, you know, the whole business. This idol is set up in something called a plain, which means it's a vast expanse, flat, vast expanse, where hundreds of thousands of people could attend. Now, notice who's going to be in attendance there in verse 2. Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. Right? That's who is expected to be there. This is a great organization here. You've got the princes. Now, you would expect that the princes would be the next. Under the king, you'd have all the princes. They would be next. And then, under them you would have the governors. I would expect that maybe the princes were like our Congress, you know. Under our president we have a Congress, though our Congress has a power in our country that the princes would not have had. Nebuchadnezzar was all powerful. But the princes might be like our Congress, or, you know, our senators and representatives. And then under there you got the governors, and maybe they're the governors of all the different places and provinces, you know, across the realm. Under the governors you have captains, and then you have the judges. That you had a judicial system, so you had your judges, and then you had the treasurers, those that were, had to do with finance in the realm, and then the counselors. That might be counselors for the king. That might be lawyers. Who knows? You know, lawyers can be called counselors. We hope this is not psychological counselors. We don't know if they were that dumb back in those days. And then we have sheriffs. So law enforcement is supposed to be at this inauguration, and the rulers of the provinces are going to be there. So you have eight divisions under the king. You have a very organized system in this ancient realm, and everybody was supposed to be there. They were going to be there for this inauguration, this dedication of this idol. Now, this is not like, you know, what people call church. What people call church. You know, well, I go to church. You know, a service like this, they call it church. Say, you know, this event is not like church. Now, what do I mean that? That means this event, there was no excuse not to be there. There was no excuse. People got every kind of excuse in the world why not to be at church, you say. But this event, there was no excuse accepted. You had to be there. Now, think on this. This ancient civilization, we're talking about 2,600 years ago. That's a long time ago. This ancient civilization was not simply one primitive step above a caveman. It wasn't. I mean, you could see that. You could see they had a well-organized government by those eight divisions that were under the king that had to be there. And you can tell to produce and erect a 90-foot-high image of the heaviest metal, gold, definitely had to be an engineering feat of significance. Had to be. You couldn't do it. You know, you couldn't figure out, you know, you say today we might have a machine that we could rent, but if we didn't have those machines, what would you think, how could you get that thing up in the air? You know, how would you get that up in the air? Think about that. So they had some engineering expertise back 26 centuries ago. Now, you have this erected in the plane, 90 foot high, you can see it for a long, long distance, and you got a plane where hundreds of thousands of people can see this image and be there at this image. And nearby the image, you have a sophisticated band or orchestra. I don't know if you noticed all the different kinds of instruments that were listed here, but these take great skill to produce. Look at verse 5, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet? It's like a trumpet, flute, harp, sackbut. Many people think that's a trombone-like thing. Psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. All right. So there were all of these instruments. Now think about that, because you know it takes some production to come up with good instruments. This is not just one horn, one just long horn that somebody blows through. These are actually sophisticated instruments. Somebody had to craft these instruments so that they would produce sound. And when all these sounds are put together, it takes some doing musically. It takes expertise to put all these instruments together and produce a great sound. Instruments are very expensive. If you were to go out and buy a high-class cornet today, or like a trumpet, I mean, you might spend, $4,000, $8,000 for one of these finely tuned instruments. So they had all this. And someone, I would guess someone composed a special arrangement of the music just for this occasion. Now, that's on one side of the image. On the other side of the image, not too far away, I'm guessing, we have the great incentive. We have the great incentive on the other side of the image. We got music on this side, the great incentive on the other side. What am I talking about, Well, you see what we have here is there are going to be people from all over. They're going to come from all different nations. And many of them who come to this event, in which is going to be the worship, falling down to bow to this image, many of these people that come from these different nations might have had their own religion, might have had their own God. And just in case they feel that it would be out of line for them to bow to another God beside their own God, just in that case, there's going to be an impressive crematorium. The only difference in this crematorium, in most crematoriums, you send dead bodies through to be burned up into ashes. In this crematorium called the fiery furnace, this is going to be for people to go in alive, for any nonconformist who doesn't feel as if at this great event that they're going to bow down like everybody else. You know that there is coming a day when there will be a mightier king of Babylon. A mightier king of Babylon in the future who will set up a more spectacular image. I didn't say higher, but a more spectacular image in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to require that the whole world worship him, this future king of Babylon. Now, the Lord spoke about this when he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, well, that's also in the book of Daniel, the abomination of desolation. That is the idolatry that this king of Babylon is going to set up in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, let's just take a peek about this coming king. Hold in Daniel chapter 3 and turn to Daniel chapter chapter 11. There is so much prophecy in the book of Daniel, it staggers the imagination. And I don't know how long it's going to take for us to go through all this, but hopefully it will be of great interest as we go. Daniel chapter 11, I didn't mean how long today. All right. Daniel chapter 11 speaks of this coming king, a future king, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. He'll do what he wants to do. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. So he's going to say that he is the one to be worshipped, and the other gods, forget about the other gods of all the other religions of the world. So all the other religions, when this king comes, are going to become irrelevant. That includes the Catholic religion. All right, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of God. So he's going to speak against the God of the Bible, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined, shall be done. That's just a peek, and go back now, please, to chapter 3. And, of course, the king of Babylon is greatly amplified in other portions of Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation. We will get a look at him after a while. Let us now thrust into all this encompassing mega event, three Hebrew men. They had been before captured in Jerusalem as teens. They had been through Nebuchadnezzar's training program. They had prayed with Daniel about the king's dream and the threats. And they were elevated to an important position. Now, just look one verse before chapter 3. Daniel 2:49 says, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. All right, so they were over the affairs, meaning they were keeping things running in the province of Babylon. So these men had an important position in the province of Babylon. And so they're now men of importance, and they are required to be at the inauguration of the idol. Now, we don't know whether they have a hint in their mind when they get there, whether they're going to have to bow down or not. We don't have a hint. Maybe they suspected that if it was an idol, they would have to bow down. I don't know. Or whether it all becomes a shock to them when they hear the proclamation when they get there. I don't know. And I assume that the king is leaving Daniel in Babylon with a skeleton crew of civil servants to assure safety in Babylon, because it says, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And so I can well picture that a lost man like Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, while we're all the way down there at this big event, who can we trust to make sure that everything is done right in Babylon? Who but Daniel? Him we can trust. So he's going to stay there in the city while the rest of them go down for this inauguration. Now, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego arrive on the scene, they hear the proclamation. The proclamation starts here in verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. All right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are faced with a dilemma. The God of the Bible has commanded, and most people know that there were 10 commandments, and there are many more after the 10, but there are the basic 10 commandments. And in the 10 commandments, one of those commandments early on is not to bow down to idols. That's one of the commandments. these Hebrew men would have known that there was a commandment not to bow to idols. So let's state it this way. The God of Israel, who those men do not see, has written words to be obeyed. The king, who they have seen, and the other dignitaries attending, who are very visible, and a fiery furnace that is dynamically visible, the king, who they do have seen and do know, has a proclamation to be obeyed. What is the dilemma? Do you obey the God of the Bible, who you do not see, who has commandments and promises in writing? Or do you obey the king that you can see, who has a fiery death planned if you don't do his will? That's a dilemma. Now, what do you think would be the easiest solution to this dilemma? Young people, if you can learn this, it can save you untold grief in your life, if you can learn what I'm about to tell you. And it's this: it can be so much easier to sin than to do right. It is so, so, so much easier to sin than it is to do right. It is easy to sin. The music plays. You just bow down like thousands of other people. When the music plays, everybody's bowing down. You just bow down there with them. And nobody makes a fuss. It's not that hard to bow down. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's bowing down. When the music plays, just bow down like the others. It's easy. Just bow. And nobody will notice anything about you. You're just one of hundreds and thousands. And you know what? This matter of what the Lord said, you can probably self-righteously justify yourself. You know that? You really can. You can puff out your chest and you can think to yourself, well, you know what? I'll bow because the king says to, but I'm not going to change my religion. It's not going to change me. I'm going to be the same person. You know, that's how weak compromisers think. You know, no matter what the sin is, you can always think of an excuse. You always can. It's not even that hard to think of an excuse. It's so much easier to do wrong than to be burned alive. It is so easy to do wrong. It is the easy way to do wrong. You know, the young lady who finally gets a date with the boy, you know, she's had her eye on for a while, you know. Somebody, you know, she's thinking, I wish I could get a date with him. You know, some of these other Rufuses that ask me, I don't care about them, but this guy, I really like to have a date with him. So she gets a date with him, and at some point she's alone with him. What parent would allow that anyway? But, you know, could happen. So she's alone with him, and he's putting his hands where he has no right. And she thinks, this isn't right. She thinks, he shouldn't take advantage of me. But if I stop him, he may never date me again. It's hard for her to say, watch your hands, slime ball. It's so much easier and pleasurable to let him have his way, because it's so easy to do wrong. It is easier to do wrong than to do right. Do you know it's hard to inform your friends that you won't do what they're doing? Do you know that? It's hard. Listen, teens start drinking. Why they start drinking? Because they couldn't say no to their friends. They don't want their friends to ridicule them. Say, you know, what are you, some kind of a squarehead? You know, are you some kind of a prude? You know, they don't want to be rejected by their friends. So when their friends offer them, they can't say no. Because it's hard to say no. It's a whole lot easier to say, you know what, I'll just do it this once, and you know, then they won't bug me anymore. Right? And well, why are there people on drugs? You know, you see these ads on TV, right? Ads on TV. Parents talk to your children about drugs. You know what? I would say to everyone, those parents, some parents say, oh, maybe that's a good idea. You know, talk to my child and tell them that, you know, drugs could ruin their life. You know what? That won't mean a thing. You know, the people that run those ads, they don't know nothing. A little bad English there. You know why I say that? Because that parent can talk to that child and talk to that child and talk to that child, but then if they let their child run with the wrong crowd offers it to them, then they forget all about that, because, you know, they don't want the wrong crowd to say to them, you know, what are you anyway, a mama's boy, a mama's girl, say. And when the crowd offers them, that's why you don't let them run with the wrong crowd. When a crowd offers them, what do? They go along with it. Because it's easier to go along with it. I'll do it just this once. How many people you think are enslaved to booze and enslaved to drugs who thought, I'll just do it this once? It's easy to do wrong. You know, these three men, it would have been so much easier to just bow down for a few minutes. And there wouldn't be no confrontation with the king. No threat of an awful death in a fiery furnace. No one would notice, except God. And maybe Daniel. And maybe we could talk to Daniel and he'd understand. You see, it's easy. It's easy to bow down. When all your friends are doing wrong, it's much easier to go with them than to face ridicule if you say no. You know, I don't know what that furnace of fire looked like. But you know, it had to be as intimidating as it gets. It had to be. It had to be. Looking at that furnace of fire. I mean, that would give you a scare, wouldn't it? You know, I mean, some of us, myself included, and maybe the leader of it all, I mean, I could get intimidated looking at the dentist door, you know, and you know, sometimes they roll you in on a slab in a hospital, and you know, you're going into the operating room with all those lights on there. That's it. It looks intimidating, you know. But this is a furnace of fire, and there isn't any anesthesia. I don't think there was anesthesia available, you know, for those that are going to throw in a furnace of fire. Hey, that had to be intimidating. That could get you thinking about bowing down instead of going into that fire. You know, I just bow this once. You know, it's so important to the king. It's that important to the king. Let me bow this once. We can reason everything. We got a reason for everything. When we want to bow, we can think of a reason for it. Oh, you know what? I can work on Sunday. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't. And you know what? You don't have to be at every service and still love God. It's so easy to do the wrong thing. It is so easy. It's always easy to do the wrong thing. You know, there was a young woman who was as faithful to the Lord as it gets. How do you know a thing like that? Well, you can observe what goes on in the local church. The local church is God's instrument. You can tell about faithfulness if a person is faithful to the work of the local church. And she was at every service. She was at every service before the service started early. She was at every event that the church had. She helped in wherever needed. She helped. And you know, one Easter morning, she brought another young woman to the service. And that young woman came forward to be saved. And she too was thrilled, it would seem, with the Lord and faithful to receive the preaching of the Word of God. And perhaps maybe a year or so went by. Can't remember exactly. And Walmart moved into our area. Isn't it great that there are more jobs available because Walmart's in the area? And so the newly saved young woman got a job. And of course that job required that she work on Sunday. You know what? It's so easy to bow to the need of money over spiritual food. It's so easy to bow. You see, people call it church services. But you know, these church services are when you get your spiritual food. And people think money is more important than spiritual food. I have to have a job. I have to feed my family. I have to have this. And I got to have a TV. And I got to have a CD player. And I got to have this and this and this and this and this and this. I got to have those things, you know. And I'm strong enough. I know the Bible well enough by now. I don't need to have any more spiritual food. I don't have to have a spiritual food for me on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and the middle of the week. I don't need that. That's not as important. No, the money, we need the money. I don't need the spiritual food as much as I need the money. I need the money. But I don't love money. So it's easy. It's easy. Well, I'll just, go to work. And after missing Bible instruction Sunday after Sunday, it's pretty soon easy to miss it all. To miss it all. To miss completely. And to fade out of sight. That's what happened. And meanwhile, the young woman that brought her out to begin with meets a man. She probably heard me preach on picking a partner. And you see, the Word of God is very clear about picking a partner, and that's that you don't pick an unsaved partner because you can't be unequally yoked. It's very, very clear about that. But there's more to it than that when you're picking a partner. And I have preached more to it than that. I pick that, when you pick a partner, you need to pick a partner, not just one who says they're saved, because lots of people say they're saved, especially when they want to get married. They say they're saved. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, it's words, There's never been a life to back it up, but there are words. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died for me. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm saved just like you are. It's not enough to pick a partner to just say, I'm saved. You need to pick a partner that is as zealous for the things of God as you are. And if you have seen it demonstrated that they are zealous for the things of God, then you have seen some evidence that there is truly salvation. And I'm sure she heard me preach that many times. And this man, was he equally zealous for God? Did she meet him because, he's serving the Lord in the local church, and she can see he's zealous for God? Is he cleaning and cutting the grass and shoveling the snow and welcoming visitors? All the kind of important things that you can do for the Lord that people might not think are that big, but God does. No. That's not what she found. I would just guess that he told her that he was saved. And it's so easy to believe the wrong thing when someone's paying a lot of attention to you. It's easy to believe the wrong thing. It's easy to forget what you were taught in the preaching when somebody's paying attention to you. It's so easy to do wrong. It's much easier than to say, no, I'll do the right thing and trust God. It's easy to sin. It's easy to do wrong. You know what? The lost person would rather slide down the broad road that leads to destruction than to face his friends who are on the broad road, and he doesn't want to hear their ridicule. He'd rather take that slide on the broad road than receive the gift of salvation from Jesus. You know, I can't imagine how many times that someone hearing an invitation to be saved in a service realized the Spirit of God was speaking to their heart, realizing they were lost, realizing they needed to be saved, and they were thinking about going forward and getting saved, and then the devil popped it into their mind. You know, what are your friends going to think? Oh, you remember how your friends at the bar are making fun of all the Christians, now they're making fun of you. You know? And they'd rather go to hell than have their friends on earth make fun of them, and friends who would leave them in a minute if things went wrong in their life. And not realizing that if they get saved, they'd get better friends. And a saved person, many a time, will take an easy escape if they have hard decisions to make. Let me take the easy way. The easy way. You know, let me bow to the easy thing to do rather than the hard thing to do. But the godly says, I will bow. If God says not to bow, I will bow. And those men said, I will bow. I'll trust the Lord. I'm not going to trust my excuse. I'm going to trust the Lord. I will bow. And they wouldn't bow. And we'll find out how it all turned out in a subsequent time. But they wouldn't bow. It would have been easy to bow. But they wouldn't bow. Because it's always easy to do the wrong thing. That's the easy way. But doing the right thing and trusting the Lord is the way to blessing. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed and we come to our prayer and invitation time. If you're saved, you know you're saved. To ask the Lord to remind you that it's always easy to do the wrong thing because you're going to be tempted to do the wrong thing. But you make up your mind and say, well, you know what, I'll do the right thing. Even if it's hard, I'll do the right thing. I just trust the Lord. Perhaps there's somebody here on the sound of my voice, you've never received Jesus as your Savior. And you need to be saved. And you need to do something. Maybe it's a little hard for you to do, to say, you know, I'm a sinner, I'm bound for hell. That might be hard for some people to do, say, I'm a sinner, bound for hell. And we don't ask you to climb some mountain on your knees. All the Lord asks you to do is humble your heart. Say, I'm a sinner, I'm bound for hell, but I believe that Jesus was God, the all-powerful Creator, became man and took all my sin on Himself and paid the price of my sin that I couldn't pay. I believe that He died and rose again. He lives in heaven. He's coming again. Lord, please save me based on my belief, not on anything good about me. Please save me based on my belief. Would you pray that prayer? Mean it with all your heart. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He can save you today if you call upon the name of the Lord. Would you do that in this quiet moment as we pray silently? Decision. If you say, preacher, I just prayed for the Lord to save me, I mean it with all my heart. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there someone? Father in heaven, I pray for God's people that they might be strengthened at the hearing of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who needs to be saved, that they'll come and answer the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.